We now hear God's word, first Psalm 1, and then John 15, 1 to 17, read by Ian and Amanda.
We're going to read Psalm 1 responsively, and you're reading the bits in bold. Happy are those who reject the advice of evil people, who do not follow the example of sinners, or join those who have no use for God. Instead, they find joy in obeying the law of the Lord, and they study it day and night. They are like trees that grow beside a stream, that bear fruit at the right time, and whose leaves do not dry up. They succeed in everything they do. But evil people are not like this at all. They are like straw that the wind blows away. Sinners will be condemned by God and kept apart from God's own people. The righteous are guided and protected by the Lord, but the evil are on their way to their doom.
The New Testament reading is taken from John 15. If you're using the Church Bible, that's on page 138 of the New Testament. And the title is Jesus, the Real Vine. I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does not bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Whoever does not remain in me is thrown out like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, where they are burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish, and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another, just as I love you. The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. I call you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This then is what I command you: love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
So let us pray. Father God, our prayer is that you will open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous truth out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are friends, and there are friends. There are fair-weather friends who are there for us when life is good, And there are real friends who are there for us when the bottom falls out of our lives. There are friends with whom you can have a good gossip, and there are friends whom you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning for help. Jesus is a true friend. He remains a friend when other so-called friends may desert us. He's there not just for the good times, but also for the tough times. Why? Because he loves us. So listen again to the words of Jesus. John 15, verses 11 and 12. The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And you are my friends. Jesus loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And it's precisely because he loves us that he gave his life for us on the cross. But the point that I wish to draw out at this moment is that for Jesus, love is the basis for friendship. Listen again to those words of Jesus. The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And you are my friend. Jesus calls his disciples friends. And because they're friends, he loves them and gave his life for them. Sorry if I'm saying the obvious, but let me continue. A friend, by definition, is one who loves and is loved. Indeed, the Greek word for friend is derived from a Greek word to love. Now, when I first came to Chelmsford, I used to ask people, who are your friends in the church? Wow, is that me? Who are your friends in the church? And to my surprise, many answered that question as though I had asked, who do you know in the church? Who are your acquaintances? But true friendship is not knowing a person. It's loving a person. And what a difference that makes, because where there is love, there is acceptance. It's been said your friend is the person who knows all about you and still likes you. Or somebody else has said, to find a friend, one must close one eye. And to keep him, close both. Jesus is that kind of friend. He's that kind of friend to us. He's that kind of friend to all those who have responded to his call and seek to follow him. He knows us through and through. He knows your weakness and my weakness. He knows us warts and all, yet he still loves us. He is the best of friends. You are my friends, says Jesus. Just let that thought penetrate your mind. It's a wonderful statement. Savor it. Think hard about it. Jesus calls you and me his friends. Jesus, the Son of God, is my friend. What an amazing privilege. It's not just that Jesus loved us, but that he still loves us. Jesus wants us to be friends. Now, if we are to make the most of that friendship, we need to develop our relationship with him. Just as a marriage relationship needs to be worked at, so too does our relationship with Jesus need to be worked on. And just as, for instance, husbands and wives need to make time for one another, so too we need to ensure that we have time for Jesus. It's in that context that I want to come to my actual text for this morning. Because in the very same chapter where Jesus speaks of his followers as friends, Jesus speaks of himself as the true vine and his disciples as branches. He says in John 15, verse 4, "Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me." So on the basis of that verse, I want to make my second point. My first being that Jesus wants us to be friends. The second is, let's develop our friendship with Jesus. Remain united to me. Peterson, in his paraphrase, has Jesus say, "Live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you." Or in the more familiar words of the NRSV, "Abide in me as I abide in you." If you like grammar, you'll realize that we have here an imperative. Jesus is giving an order. He's not stating a fact, he's issuing a command. Remain in me. Indeed, he's using the present tense. Keep on abiding me, in me. Remain united to me. You know, the impression is sometimes given that once we're grafted into the vine, then there remains nothing else for us to do as we remain united to Jesus. In the words of one commentator, "Remaining united to Jesus should contain no strain or effort. It is rest from effort. The natural branch should not strain to remain a part of the vine. It simply is. All it need do is to stay connected." Well, there is truth in that statement, but it's not the whole truth. Because it does actually take effort to remain connected. If we are to remain united to Jesus, then we must work at our relationship. To quote another commentator, "Disciples must make an effort to remain. Remaining is not simply believing in Jesus, though that is crucial, but includes being in union with him, sharing his thoughts, emotions, intentions, and power. In a relationship, both parties must be engaged. The divine must take the initiative and provide the means and the ability for union to take place, but it cannot happen without your response and mine." Now, in our vision for the church, do you remember this card that we gave out at the beginning of the year? We said that we want to be a strong and vibrant town centre church where every member is passionate to grow in the faith. And if we're to grow in our faith, then we must remain united to Jesus. We must develop our friendship with Jesus. We must work at our relationship with Jesus. Which leads me to my third point, which is my main point in some ways. Let's make time to be friends with Jesus. Remain united to me, says Jesus. Now, this remaining involves a 24/7 relationship. It's a whole-time relationship. It's not a Sunday's only thing, but a Sunday to Sunday and every hour in between. But within that context of that 24/7 relationship, there must be occasions when we consciously make time to develop our friendship with Jesus. To use the old term that evangelicals have used, we must have a quiet time. You see, I believe it's not enough just to make time for Jesus on a Sunday morning. We need to make time for Jesus throughout the week. We need to develop this daily quiet time. That's what Jesus did. He had a daily quiet time. He made time to speak to his Father. For instance, Mark 1:35, after an extraordinarily busy and demanding time of teaching and healing, we read that early the next morning, long before daylight, Jesus got up and left the house. He went out of the town to a lonely place where he prayed. And what's more, we know that that wasn't just a one-off occasion. It was part of a daily pattern. Luke, for instance, tells us before Jesus chose his 12 apostles, he spent the whole night praying to God. And time and time again, we find that Jesus made time for his Father. And if it was necessary for him, then I would argue that it's necessary for us. But the question is, perhaps for some, how much time? And we all live such busy lives. How much time should we make for Jesus? Now, I find that a difficult question to answer. We don't normally measure a relationship in terms of time, do we? But if you've read our church strategy document, you'll see that we suggest that each church member should seek to set aside, and I quote, at least 10 minutes a day for Jesus. Well, it sounds pathetic, doesn't it? As one of my deacons emailed me, as there are 1,440 minutes a day, is that true? I haven't worked checked it yet. This is not too much to ask for most members. And what's the best time to spend these 10 minutes with Jesus? Again, there is no answer. It's down to each one of us. We all function differently. I'm a lark. Caroline tends to be an owl. For me, first thing in the morning is best. When Isaiah declares every morning, he makes me eager to hear what he's going to teach me, I say that's me. That's my experience. If I were to have a quiet time just before I went to bed, I'd be asleep before I even begun to pray. From my experience, I would argue there's much to be said for setting the alarm 15 minutes early. But ultimately, it's down to you to choose the time. The important thing is that you make time for Jesus. Forgive me if I'm being too simple this morning, but perhaps it's helpful. What do we do in those 10 or so minutes? Well, on the basis of the vine branch metaphor, I want to suggest that we can do four things. In the first place, we draw fresh energy from Jesus. Gosh, isn't that something you need? Something I need, at any rate. Energy. Whoever does not remain in me, says Jesus, dries up. We draw, as it were, fresh sap from the vine. We draw fresh energy. You know, not to make time for Jesus is to deprive ourselves of that life-giving energy that Jesus would give us. Why is it then that we pretend that we're supermen or superwomen and can live without him and his energy? The Quaker John Edward Southwell once wrote, "We cannot come through life strong and fresh on constant express trains, but we must have places of the Most High, times of waiting upon the Lord." In the first place, we draw fresh energy from Jesus. Secondly, as we make that time, we listen to him. We let his words remain in us, verse 7. We let his words penetrate our hearts and mind. And to do so, we need to read God's word. Now, how we read God's word will vary. Some of you might go on the net and use this WordLive resource. Others of you might be more fuddy-duddy and use Bible reading notes. Or others of you might want a totally fresh approach and use those wonderful popular commentaries produced by Tom Wright, The New Testament for Everyone. It doesn't matter what you do, provided you have a system. We need to hear what God wants to say to us. Incidentally, I don't know what you do in terms of hearing what God wants to say to us. I was counting up the different colours that I'd marked John 15 in this particular Bible. And why different colours? Because I simply had a different coloured pencil each time I read this particular passage. I've got it in red, I've got it in blue, I've got it in dark blue, I've got it in yellow. It's amazing, you know, the number of things that popped out at me. And what I tend to do when I read my Bible, I will underline a particular word or phrase which I think that God is drawing to my attention that morning. Now, some people are even more organized, and they actually will write a journal, a kind of diary, in which they will write down what they believe is God is saying to them. Because the important thing, you see, is not about reading your Bible. It's actually reading for the sake of listening. When we spend time with Jesus, we draw energy from him, we listen to him, and thirdly, we discover his priorities for the day. That's to say, if you read your Bible in the morning, if you read it in the evening, it's his priorities for the next day. In other words, when we open up our Bibles, we're not just opening up our Bibles, we're also opening up our diaries. How does Jesus want us to live today or tomorrow? Look at verse 10. If you obey my commands, he says, you will remain in my love. Now, the particular command that Jesus is speaking about here is the command to love. But the point I want to extrapolate is this, that abiding in Jesus involves obeying Jesus. And for this to happen, we have to discover his priorities for our lives. We need to ask ourselves in our quiet time, what does Jesus want me to do in the day that lies ahead? Is there a person he wants me to speak to? Is there a decision he wants me to take? Is there an action he wants me to do? Yes, I know that for most of us, the day ahead is not a blank. We have commitments, we have work to do. But within that context of work, how does Jesus want us to live? Jesus wants us to be activists, but activists whose activity is rooted in him and his will for our lives. A Scottish preacher once said, Herodotus claimed that the bitterest sorrow is to aspire to do much and achieve nothing. No, the bitterest sorrow is to aspire to do much and to do it, and then to discover that it wasn't worth doing. Within these 10 minutes, we draw energy, we listen, we discover Jesus' priorities, and of course, we pray. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish and you will have it. Now, prayer is more than asking. Indeed, I would actually argue that reading a passage of the Bible is a form of praying, because it's entering into a relationship with Jesus. It is listening. I believe that as we open our diaries and ask ourselves, what does God want me to do today for him? That, in a sense, is a form of praying. Jesus is speaking to us. But we too speak to Jesus. And as we speak to him, we ask him. The fact is that as we spend time with Jesus, our friend, we will want our friend's blessing upon ourselves and others. Listen again to Jesus. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish and you will have it. And do notice that the asking is consequent upon the spending time with Jesus. It is arising from our relationship with Jesus that we ask. Now, I'm told that one day as a child, I knelt down by my bed and my mother heard me saying, and Jesus, give me 50 ice creams this coming day. Did that arise from my relationship with Jesus? Anything you wish does not mean that Jesus is encouraging us to have a Merc or a yacht or whatever. Anything you will ask is directly linked with how Jesus would have us live our lives. Jesus, bless me as I seek to live for you. And then, of course, because we're friends with Jesus, we'll also want to ask his blessing on our friends. Incidentally, I have a weekly prayer diary. And every day there's a section which says yesterday and a section that says today. Yesterday, I think of those people whom I met yesterday and pray God's blessing upon them. And today, I think of those people I will meet today and ask God's blessing upon them. It's all so simple. In fact, it's almost stupid to try to define how you spend these 10 minutes, but sometimes it's helpful. Let's make time for Jesus to draw strength from him, to listen to him, to discover his priorities, and to ask his blessing upon ourselves and upon others. That, it seems to me, is what is involved in remaining in the vine, in abiding in Jesus. Yes, there may be times when you spend hours in prayer. But the reality is, in our busy world, we are time constrained. But in this busy world, I plead with you this morning to make time for Jesus. Because Jesus wants us to be friends with him. So let's be friends and discover the amazing benefits of being friends with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we began by thinking of the amazing privilege that is ours of being friends with Jesus, or rather of Jesus wanting to be friends with us. Help us to make the most of this friendship. Help us to be very practical in the way in which we approach this friendship. In Jesus' name, Amen.